This morning, if you brought a Bible, you turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12 is where we will read, and then we shall expound the scriptures after we pray. And this morning, we will speak on the wonder of salvation. 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12 reads, "Speaking of salvation, which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them did signify, when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." Shall we pray? Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thank you in the name of Jesus that we can come to you and stand before the throne of grace, and you said we may approach that boldly. For you have taken us to be children, those of us who have trusted in you, and said we're no longer slaves, but we're your friend. And have given us the right to call you Abba, which in our English language means daddy, a most familiar term, a term of affection, a term of love, a term of familiarity. And we call upon you this morning to be with us as we stand here before your sea and admire your creation. We ask that you be with those who are bereaved because their loved one has gone on, but then too are happy because he's with you. And we thank you that we could come out to worship you and praise you and glorify the Son, Lord. For it's in you we live and move and have our being, and without you we are nothing. As always, remove me from this place that you may be heard, that anything I say that should be forgotten, please cause it to be. And anything that should be remembered, please make it be, that there may be one here who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior. One here that if they were to die today, they couldn't be reported to have gone home to be with you. And Lord, deal with them, whoever they may be, man or woman, old or young, that they hear the words of grace and the story of salvation, and that they may understand that you would have come, died, been buried and resurrected, and come again for them alone, and they've been the only sinner. What a God we worship. What a God we praise. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen. Here we find in these verses of Scripture the wonder of salvation. We take salvation for granted, I'm afraid, and we put the little signs on the barns, "Have you been born again?" And the term, "Are you saved?" and all that doesn't have the impact that it used to. People have pretty well relegated themselves to one camp or the other in this day and time. It's us crazies who still believe the Scriptures and trust in God, and then the others who have set that aside, and they don't know they're trusting in themselves, which is not much faith to go on, is it? And the wonder of greatness of salvation is shown in these few verses, and my wife always said, "I read those and I don't get as much out of it as you do." And I failed to tell her I had a 50-year head start. But here we find that it is a tremendous wonder. A wonder is a thing we stop and look at. And a wonder is something we marvel at. A absolute wonder that this happened. A marvelous thing, a miraculous thing, that God in his greatness would provide a saving mode for man who was dying in his sin, who was without help and was without hope and was doomed and damned, with nowhere to turn and no one to call on, and the Lord God, whom they had rejected and abused, is the very one who put together a program that would save them. Certainly that's something to wonder about. We find that through the wonder of salvation that God saves men from death, and we don't just mean physical death, because as Bob Lewis left us, we know we physically die, but we don't spiritually die. Dr. Bob Jones of the Christian University in Greenville that bears his name, and my brother graduated from, and my father used to have his radio broadcast on for around 20 years. And the one that begged that I not come there, that wonderful school, Dr. Bob Jones used to say, the most wonderful thought I ever had, I had on a red dirt Alabama road as a teenager when I thought, walking to prayer meeting one night at a country church, the thought came to my mind that I'm going to live somewhere forever, that I will live as long as God lives somewhere. The question then became, where? And that's what salvation is all about, to answer that question for you. For you see, God gave men an end to death. He chose to exalt men who had slapped him and killed him and spit on him and ignored him and cursed him and disgusted him and cussed him. And he chose them to have a plan that they could expedite through faith that would exalt them to the glories of heaven. And only God could do that, because we have enough meanness in us that if you had treated us that way, we might not kill you, but I promise we would have wished you dead. And we are men after God's own heart, and He created us in His own image. And you're not an amoeba, and you're not a worm, and you didn't come from a monkey. I get so sick of those people who try to push that on the children. I thank God for the people of Georgia. And Georgia is not known as your intellectual state. It's Mayberry. It's, you know, when you're in Georgia, you can bail out of a plane, land in Georgia. You don't have to ask anybody where you are. It just has a particular culture and a particular feeling about it when you're in Georgia, except in Atlanta, which is a northern city. The people of Georgia have voted that the school systems there have to teach creationism along with evolutionism and let the children have a choice. It's about time. We should do that here. So the Georgians have seen a little light and said God loved us. He didn't care much about amoebas. He didn't die on a cross for a monkey. He died on a cross for me. I can't see the evolutionary contract. I was talking to a young man the other night, and we had a little conversation. It was very short. He was an atheist, he thought, an agnostic, he wondered. I don't think he knew what it was when I left. It was very confusing to him. But people who think like that, I cannot see that a monkey was their parental grandparents. There had to be a jackass in the line somewhere. But I don't know how man's mind can work and turn against a holy God. You see, salvation that was introduced to us required special men called of God to pronounce to the world. It involved a whole new group of men to even make this pronouncement. They were the prophets of old. Today on television, you'll see one or two who think they're prophets. They also think they're preachers, so what? And they will announce, prophet so-and-so is coming. No, he isn't. All the prophets of the Old Testament prophets who prophesied future things are dead and gone, and there will be no more. All the revelation that we're going to get is found between the pages of this book, and there will be no new revelations. You can just turn the dial when you see that coming on your screen. And the prophets of old were chosen people in Numbers. Moses of all the wonders he did and the plagues that came upon Egypt and the freeing of the children of Egypt and the marching out with 3 or 4 million people into the desert and leading them for 40 years and the miraculous manna that came to feed them and the water and the flame before them and the cloud to shadow them from the sun and the striking of the rock for water and the opening of the Dead Sea to escape, and miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. Moses said in Numbers 16:28, "Hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do these works, for I have not done them of my own hand." Obviously, no man could do those miracles, and they aren't doing miracles today. I almost break a TV set a week by going by and watching them laying hands on folks, and supposedly an unseen medical problem is cured by an unseen cure and verified by an unknown physician. And I'm saying, am I the only one tuned in that noticed nothing really happened? And these people go about and there are no miracles of that kind today. God will provide a miracle. And get you up off a hospital bed when you've had a 4 bypass surgery, won't he? Amen. See, he'll come to you and cause things to happen in your life that couldn't happen any other way. Ask my wife. He will bring things to you and open doors that are shut and close doors that are open. Move you from city to city and church to church and place to place until you are at the place where he will have you serve him. We were laughing at Bible study, and some we asked questions there, and someone said, "Well, if the Lord called you to some other place, would you go?" I said, "Well, if the Lord makes you go somewhere, you have to go. It isn't a choice. But what would happen to you? Nobody else would have you. What would happen to me? Nobody else would have me. He was 60 years getting me here. I suggest we just stay till he comes, like we are." All right. Well, you see, you question not the miracles of God. You know not where something's coming from and it shows up. And you just shake your head. And everything we have to do with this church, I have no idea where it came from. We end up with new speakers and new pianos and trailers for people to live in and food to buy children, limbs to walk on and cars to drive in. And I shake my head in wonder and say, isn't God good? Isn't God good? A miracle doesn't always involving opening the sea. It can involve giving you the ability to drive down here and look at it. In the New Testament, we find John. It hadn't stopped that God calls people. John 1:17 says, "There was a man sent from God." And in the Greek, that means sent from the side of God. John was said to have been filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. It was no doubt that his calling was to do what he was to do. It was no doubt that he was the man to come and bear witness of the light that was to come. That was his complete destiny, his complete life. That is why that man was born. And he certainly did a wonderful job of it for the reason of salvation. The Bible says that all men through him might believe, that once he introduced the light and once he told us of Christ and once he told us of the crucifixion and the resurrection and once he explained salvation and once he said this is an open invitation that whosoever will may come, that all men are without excuse who hear the story of the gospel. And this is why John was born. You see, the Old Time and New Testament prophets, and the New Testament prophet of today is the preacher, by the way. We don't see things and hear things, not the real ones, but we read from here and understand how time will progress and to a great degree how the world is going to go and how it will end. We don't know when. We know certain things through studying of Scripture and through revelation by the Holy Spirit as we study this word. And we can't predict the future. We can just read of it and report it. Hal Lindsey, who is, if you don't know him. He's an apologist. He's a very well-educated prophetic student of prophecy. And every Thursday, I think it's at 7, he's on. If it's not, you can find it another time. And you'd do well to watch Hal. And Hal will explain these depths of things of prophecy to you that we see, those of us who study these things, we see coming to pass every day. We know that the world doesn't keep its eye on Jerusalem, which is half as big as South Carolina. We know this is no accident that it's in your daily news. We know that nations tremble because of the actions taken on this sliver of land of an ancient people. And it's no accident. The Bible tells us who exactly is going to be on whose side. And they're already lined up. We see the reports in the newspapers and on TV of who's going with who. Hal Lindsey was called by a man to go to Washington. And he said, "I can't tell you what position I hold in Washington. I can assure you that you'll be paid for your travel and you will be given a nice offering or whatever you require. I've heard you preach and I want a certain group of people to hear you. It's necessary that they know what you know. And I'll set the meeting up. You just be there a certain date. We'll pick you up at the airport and we'll handle everything else. You want to do that?" And he said, "I'll be more than glad to." And he showed up and was taken to a government conference room, and the people were sitting about, and there was no military hardware or no indication of who was who. Just a group of a couple of hundred people in chairs, obviously from a higher educated and intellectual position, you could tell. And he began to tell the story of what was going to happen and reveal to them what my father had written a book on in 1950. Call our inevitable war with Russia from Ezekiel 37, 38, and 39. And Hal Lindsey began to expound the scriptures and tell them who was going to be with who in the end time wars and what countries were going to be with who and why and how it was going to formulate. And they began to be amazed. And these people began to lean forward in their seats. And if you've ever done any public speaking or whatever, you know when the crowd has turned your way. And that time had reached and gone past then. These people were leaning out in their seats over what they were hearing. And he was kind of amazed at it. After the meeting was over and everybody had their nice little things to say, the gentleman who brought him approached him to take him back to his hotel, and Hal was interested, and he said, "Let me ask you a question." He said, "You wouldn't tell me who these people were, but I reached a certain point, and all speakers know when they get there, and these people were intently listening to what I had to say, over and above the usual, and something's going on here. What is it?" He said, "Well, I can tell you now." I said, "These people in front of you, every one man a computer. That computer is linked to their specific country. The country they watch, they have to know everything about it that can possibly be known. Because when the big one comes, as Fritz Sanford used to say, when the big one comes, we can't guess. We have to know who's on our side and who isn't. It can't be any maybe situation. Each one of them have a computer that is classified. Every man in that room has passed rigorous examination. We know when he goes to the bathroom, believe me. We know how he thinks and what he thinks. We know his dependability, and everybody in there has studied their classified area, and only they know the final outcome of the country they study. And you stood before them and gave them information that's been carefully guarded and classified and watched over and surrounded." He said, "Son, we've had this information for 2,000 years. This information can be found very easily. Tell him to put the computers up, turn to Ezekiel. He told us who would be with who. When you see that come to pass from thousands of years ago, does it not make you think that maybe this is true after all? The prophets prophesied these things and had no idea what they were talking about. Daniel, years and years and years ago, prophesied how many worldwide civilizations there would be, in what order they would come, who they would be, how they would split, right down the line until someone said, "We can stand this no longer. We must find out how Daniel had his information. Surely he was born after these things happened. It had to be next Tuesday because the last one hadn't taken place yet." You say, oh my. You see the prophetic nature of this book, which is the only scriptures, as we call this, our holy scripture. The Quran has not. The Bhagavad Gita, whatever it is the Hindus have, don't. The other books that they have, don't. None of them contain prophecy. Obvious reason. Prophesy something, it doesn't come true, you're a liar. Bottom line. So they don't prophesy. So we had 10, then we had 100, then we had 1,000. Now we have over 2,500 definite prophecies from a week to a month to a year to a century to thousands of years that we can point to and say, prophecy fulfillment, as long as you want to sit there. And only a fool would look at that amount of information and know anything about the laws of probability and leave that and say, well, it was a good guess and written by men. You're an idiot. Verse 10 here says that you, it makes it personal. You see, it's easy for us. I used to train salesmen, and I'd say, when you ask a man a closing question, look him dead in the eyes and call his name. Sam, would you like to pay $25 a month? If you don't, and there's anybody else in the neighborhood or in that city at that same hour, Sam will assume you're talking to them. You can ask a room full of people with watches on their wrist, hanging from their necks, in their pockets, what time is it? And 300 people will not tell you. But you can say, Tommy, what time is it? Tommy will either look at his watch or someone else's and tell you. You have to understand the salvation message is personal. When it says you, it means you. That part of the Bible is not southern. It doesn't mean y'all. It means you. Not the man to the left, not the man to the right, or in front or in back. It means you. It means you rejected Christ, you sinned, you're damned, you're condemned already, and if you don't get straight with God, you are going to hell. Is that clear? You say, boy, I feel sorry for that guy. No, it's you. It's me. And until the message of salvation is taken on a personal basis, you won't understand it. You won't do anything about it. And then it'll turn back to the group and y'all will go to hell. You understand that? God was so good that he sent his only begotten son to die on a cross and suffer and die. Predicted it thousands of years before it happened, told how it would happen. As a matter of fact, the Jews will not read what I'm going to read to you right now because they say you Christians have made so much of that and made it appear as if he's talking about Jesus that we're just not even going to read it anymore. Okay, cut off your nose to spite your face. Isaiah 53 says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried away our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken of God and afflicted, thought God was punishing him. But he was wounded for our transgressions, not his. He was bruised for our iniquities, what we had done wrong. Not what he had. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. All is you. All is me. All is us. All is every human ever born. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So here we read the message of the gospel. The Lord Jesus, somebody had to come and pay the price of sin. Somebody, after the plan of salvation was put together in the eternal halls of heaven, somebody had to come and initiate it. Jesus said, I'll go. Manifest myself in the flesh. I will lower myself a little lower than the angels. And I will put on the body of a man, and I'll be born in humble circumstances. And I'll rise up and live a sinless life, and then I will tell them of God. They're going to reject. They're going to kill me. But I will shed my blood that the very man that killed me can be saved. Somebody has got to pay the price of sin. You can't pay for yours, and I can't pay for mine. And only the blood of God can wash away the stain of sin from your soul. In Acts 20:28, I circle it and underline it and memorize it. When you get home, you can read it. Ask the question to preachers. Take heed and oversee your flock. The church of God, for which he shed his blood. Whose blood? God's blood. It wasn't a martyr. It wasn't a religious nut. It wasn't a movement. The Lord God Almighty put on flesh, became God in the flesh. The blood flowing through his veins was royal blood, the king's blood, the blood of God. And that's what was shed for me, because I sinned. And I'm going to stand and be thankless. I'm going to stand and turn against him when I read of him. And the answer to the problem is handed me on a silver platter. And I'm going to say no. I'm going to put my intellect above his and say, surely you didn't mean that. Just one more. No. Surely this must be myth. That can't happen. We're talking about God. He told some of them one day, you praise me or I'll raise up the rocks to do it. Doesn't matter to me. Somebody's going to. Somebody's going to recognize who I am. Somebody's going to honor me. Somebody's going to bow down before me. And if you won't, I'll make the rocks do it. Don't get feeling too important. He doesn't need me and he doesn't need you. We need him. And it's funny how the world gets it backwards. I'll do God a favor and go to church. Yeah, right. The only important thing that happened in the annals of history that affects me and you is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. All the wars that happened don't really matter, and they could have gone one way or the other, and all the businesses that came and gone, and all the styles that came and gone, and all the politics that came and left, and all the dictator, and all that is dust in the wind. I saw the unimportance of it the other day. I almost fell off my chair. Jay Leno was interviewing recent college graduates. I mean, they had the hat on and everything. They had just graduated from college. These people have gone 12 years of high school, 4 years of college, at the expense of now $30,000 a year to their parents. Thankfully, I'm old enough and won't see it. These are the ones who will run this country one day. You ask one young lady, do you know the Gettysburg Address? said, no. I said, well, do you know about it? She said, well, yeah, I know about it. Now, I don't know the exact address. And I'm saying, oh, Lord. Oh, me. Here we go. Here we go. And wonder why we're in trouble. I don't know the exact address. See, I helped little Scott one time. He was worried about his school work and wasn't doing the best that he could do. And I said, let me help you, little buddy. When things are real excited, run up to your history teacher there and tell her that you can recite the Lincoln Address in under 2 minutes. And I told him what to do. And he ran up to her, all smiling, cute little fella, and said, I can recite the Lincoln Address in under 2 minutes. She said, now, Scott, nobody can do that. Now, move on. And he comes on, no, really, I can recite the Lincoln Address in under 2 minutes. And she said, Scott, do it. He said, 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. That is the Lincoln Address. The other one is the Gettysburg Address. Oh, me. They just don't pay attention, do they? So here we find the only thing that affects me and you in history, really, is our birth and Christ's death. Pretty well narrows it down, doesn't it? You born, you here, now what you gonna do? There are a myriad of religions that will take you 1,000 different ways, but there's only one that works. And the only one that works is the only one that doesn't require any work. Isn't that ironic? Every other religion, so-called, in the world demands that you do something. You earn it. You work some way, somehow. Pull on a knee, on a bead, fly on a carpet, eat this, drink that, go here, kiss that stone, whatever. Memorize this. Obey these rules. Keep these laws. Something. Something you got to do. Only Jesus says, come unto me, ye who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You don't have to do anything. He already did it. Just what is it you're going to add to Calvary? Just what do you propose to add to the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus on Calvary's cross? Just what do you propose to him leading a sinful life and willing to credit it to you? Just what do you propose to the resurrection? What are you going to add to that? You see, nothing can be added to it. And the trouble with the church, so-called today, is very, very simple. They ran out of things to preach. They got away from the gospel real early, most did, and got into psychology and how to get rich and how to help your neighbor and how to get along with your wife and how to treat your children and all these myriad events, and got away from the reason Jesus said that he came, to seek and to save the lost. You'll name on your fingers, and it won't take many, the sermons you've heard in the last 20 years on hell. You can name on your fingers the churches within 5 miles of where we stand this morning who will give an invitation for a sinner to be saved by placing his faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ this morning. Well, what do they do? Well, that's why they're empty. Not a whole lot of nothing. 3 points in a poem. What about the poor? What about the homeless? What about the lost? We got a baseball team and a basketball team. We're building a bowling alley and we have fellowship meeting twice a week. Well, when do you go out and tell people about Jesus? Well, we'll get around to that, I guess. Sure you will. Sure you will. My friend Bob Lewis passed away, and his son came to me the other night and said, Beaver, would you call Dad? I'd taken a wheelchair by and left it for him. He needed one, and I didn't get to see him. He was sleeping the other week. And I said, certainly. Matter of fact, I'll come by there in the morning. Bob and I had talked a time or two, and I thought I knew where he stood, but I didn't know for sure. And I said, this morning, I'll go and have that conversation with him and just make sure that I know that Bob's saved, because he's going to die soon. Drove up, and there was Alan's funeral car. I said, whoa. What if he didn't know? What if he didn't know when I'm a day late and a dollar short and my friend is gone for eternity because I didn't have time to go earlier? Too busy, too much to do, other things occupying your time. And I'm on the elevator saying, Lord, I'm sorry for whoever it is, but please don't let it be him. I knocked on the door, and they opened the door and said, he's gone. I'm dying, saying, oh, God, don't. Young Bob called Bob Sr.'s wife to tell her the sad news. Told her I would hold the memorial service and hung up the phone and went on, and we went about our business looking for different papers and things, and me being as much comfort as I could, sitting there dying, saying, what if? The phone rang, and it was Doris, his wife, calling back and asked Bob Jr., said, is the preacher still there? And he said, yeah. She said, let me talk to him. Now, I said, hello. She didn't understand my name. It doesn't matter. That wasn't him. Said, Bill? I said, yeah. But I want you to know that I called Bob a few months ago. We hadn't lived together for 20 years, but we're still friends. And I told him, Bob, you need to get right with God. And I gave him the plan of salvation, and I witnessed to him. And he hesitated. I said, Bob, have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Said he hesitated and kind of brushed over it and hung up. Bob Jr. told me, he said, Daddy wants to come here, you preach one more time. And he listens to the tapes we take him. And she said, Preacher, if you're going to hold his memorial, I thought you would like to know. He called back in 3 days and said, Doris, I've done that. She said, I thought you might like to know that. And I say, whoa! Thank you, ma'am, for making my day. You don't know how much I wanted to hear that from somebody. You don't know that I'm sitting here dying, saying I'm going to tell all about him and what a wonderful fellow he is, but I can't say at the end that I truly know that he went home or somewhere else. And it's breaking my heart, lady. She said, you tell him he's gone home to be with Jesus. I said, amen. Amen. What good news. And I thought of the song the boys came and sang, quartet that came, and I play it down then and hear it. A little album they had. And there's one little song and then says, God does his work in time, on time, every time. Amen. Amen. Someone called the other day and said, you mentioned in your sermon that nobody there comes by accident, that they think they're there by accident sometime, but God sent them. And the lady went on to tell me what had happened in her life and how it was totally changed because she sat among you and heard a sermon 3 weeks ago. And I said, how many before me every Sunday haven't heard the story clearly? How many haven't known that Jesus came for them personally? Have I tried to be too intellectual or too this or too that to tell the plain, simple truth that it is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that history turns on? Plus nothing, minus nothing. If you miss that truth, you missed it all. Nothing else matters. The fact that the Lord Jesus came from heaven and lived a sinless life and died on Calvary's cross and shed His blood for the sins of mankind to pay for all sin for all time, no matter by whom or with whom, it doesn't matter. He paid for it. He was buried and resurrected to prove who He was. He's coming again and His kingdom will set up, and those of us who know Him will be in it forever. And if you know not that Christ and haven't claimed His as Savior, don't put it off. Alan Lee's car can pull up at your house tomorrow too. And I won't be a day late for that one, because I just told you, and you will face a holy and righteous God without excuse if you fail to accept Him as Savior. The most serious thing to ever occur in your life is the opportunity when someone gives you the opportunity to accept Christ and you accept it or reject it. Everything else is secondary. It's that important. That's why we thank you for being here. We thank you for allowing us to have this. A crowd attracts a crowd. And when you come, if you get absolutely nothing out of it, you may have attracted two more because you were here. Keep coming. If you come and were sent, I don't know why I went to church this morning. I just went. Understand, that was a movement of the Lord God Almighty to put you under the preaching of the gospel. For only He could take someone like me and teach me what I did not know, to come and stand here. And I thought maybe we'd have 10 services and this would be over. This is the fourth year and this is number 200. And where they come from, I have no idea. I just say, Lord, somebody needs to know about You. Teach me what to say. Give me the ability. Give me an unction. Give me an anointing. Let me reach someone, for they may be like I was. And they need to be like I am. Please help me. And somehow He does it, which is a miracle in itself. If you're here today and have no Savior, don't leave here without one. If you're here and don't have a destination to go, if you die like Bob did and run out of air like he did, and you have nowhere to go, I wouldn't go the rest of the day like that. Go ahead and own up. Yes, I've sinned and I don't want to list them before anybody. You don't have to. He's already got the list. Fortunately, He's also got the eraser. Where you sit as we play our song and pray, we don't have people come to the front. God bless those who do it that way. Fine. We simply say, if you know you're here and you're lost, and I was thinking of a Bible verse late last night when I was writing that says, the summer's gone. The harvest is in. And we're still not saved. I said, Lord Jesus, if there's anybody like that this morning among us, please let them get it settled today. There may not be another summer. there may not be another harvest, and there may not be another opportunity for them to come in. If you have not done that, where you sit, quietly pray, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. By choice, I need a Savior. I believe with all my heart it's you. And though I don't understand it, make me a member of your family. I'm yours. And I promise he'll forgive your sin, wash you clean, and have a place in heaven for you forever. Do that if you haven't done that this day. Don't forget to stay for the memorial service after the chairs are put up. Take place right in this area. Shall we pray? Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thank you that we can gather again. We thank you for those who make it possible for us to use this place. Neither they nor we ever thought that we would see this place full and overrunning with people desiring to hear the word of God when we first started. Oh, ye of little faith, I'm guilty. Lord, we've preached the gospel this morning, plain and simple, the salvation story. I don't know how to make it any clearer. I don't know how to make it more simple, and I don't know what else to do, but I don't do much anyhow. It's the Holy Spirit of God that does it all, and to you be the glory, the honor, and the praise. But as you pass among this congregation this morning, if there be one who's lost, no matter what they've done, no matter with whom or by whom or how many times, you don't keep score that way. It's all or none with you. You've either forgiven all of it or forgiven none of it. And on that cross, you said it is finished. The work of redemption's been done. So if there be one, let them call on you quietly where they sit to save them from eternal death. Eternal separation from you. What a fate. What a terrible thing. And let them smile in the glory that now they're a member of the family of God and will live with you forever. Please see that it be done. In Christ Jesus' name I pray, and for his holy sake. Amen.